Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God.
If you're with me in Isaiah, we're starting first in Luke and hearing the pronouncement of the angel. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That single announcement from the angel sums up God's dual purpose in history: to bring glory to himself and to bring peace to people. We've seen this is what ties the whole Bible together, the story of the glory of God. It's his story in history, right? It's about him. It's not about, like, the individual heroes are all pointing to King Jesus and all reflecting the glory of God. It's a story of his glory, his goodness, his grace. And part of that grace is bringing peace to the earth. The full restoration of the shalom that God created in the original garden, that he will restore when Jesus comes back. This is the purpose of God, and it's our purpose as well, to bring glory to him and peace to people. We saw last week the plan of God. This is like the flannel graph summary of it, right? The five acts of history started with creation, where everything was good, ends in the culmination of all things with the new heaven and the new earth, and bringing shalom back in all of its fullness. But then we walk through the story, how everything changed at the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God's one rule for them in the garden. And it not only introduced sin, it introduced a corruption and a curse that has affected every part of this world that we live in. But God immediately, as soon as the sin was committed, he immediately intervened to bring his grace to these wayward, sinful people. He covered over their bodies that they were now ashamed of. He made a promise that was the first of five covenant promises by which God stepped back into the story and promised to bring redemption, bring restoration. Did it again with Noah and then with Moses, with Abraham, with David. The story of God's intervention. All of that leading up to the climax of the story in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, living his perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again. The whole story building toward that momentous moment. And since then, we've been living in the ongoing resolution of the story since the victory of King Jesus. As before he comes back, he is restoring shalom through us. We saw that shalom is three-directional. It's a vertical relationship with God of security and love and peace in him. It's horizontal, unity, harmony, and love among people. And it's also global, spreading to the ends of the earth in our mission to not only reach people with the gospel, but to bring shalom to every place where the curse has brought pain and suffering and separation. This is the shalom we're called to restore. What we'll see in Isaiah 9, and also referring to Isaiah 11, are the four purposes of King Jesus, the four goals that he had in his life and ministry, which, because we follow Jesus, are our four goals to live by. First, Jesus came to reveal the truth about God. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah lived in a time of great darkness, great fear and struggle, a time of the rise and fall of great empires. And Israel, in the middle of these great empires, living in their shadow and seeing them rise and then come in conquest. You look at the timeline of Isaiah as Assyria came and 20 years into his ministry, captured the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria, as he had predicted that it would. And then toward the end, a couple years after his death, he had predicted that Babylon would rise and that judgment would come on the southern kingdom as well. So you see this time of darkness and danger, of very literal threats to the people of God. But in that darkness, there's a promise of light. In Isaiah's day, it was the light of his own prophecy coming into that darkness, a light of hope, a light saying, this is not the end of the story. Yes, there's danger. Yes, there's judgment. Yes, there are consequences for sin, but God is acting even in the midst of that judgment. Light is shining. And then if you go back to verse 1, you see even specifically where that light would be concentrated. In the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, you know, I know you know your Middle Eastern geography really well and clearly and stuff. You know, Galilee is in the north, Jerusalem in the south of Israel. So the Jewish assumption would have been the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to come to the headquarters, the center. But here, the promise is, no, it'll be Galilee in the north. And you remember, in the middle of Galilee is this place called Nazareth. And you remember in Jesus' day, they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember? If they had just used their Bible app, when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, they would have come to Isaiah 9 and said, you know what? There is something actually in here about Galilee as the place where God's light would shine. Think about the, not only did Jesus grow up in Nazareth, but he did the vast majority of his ministry in Galilee, Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and not being a part of Israel that anyone would have predicted unless they had rightly interpreted this passage in Isaiah 9. And don't miss that key phrase, the way of the sea. That's a great little word study for you to do, a little homework to study the way, that term in Isaiah. There are three different passages that make reference to that. And it's about Israel becoming a highway for a new exodus. There's a lot of biblical implications for that we can't get into right now. But the point is what he's saying is, and that light, that highway will be concentrated in Galilee. So obviously we know this whole passage is talking about Jesus, but it even goes back to verse 1 to show this is where that light would shine. Notice the results of this truth, this light coming into the nation of Israel. You've multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest. In ancient times, in agrarian societies, there was no greater time of joy and celebration than the harvest, because everyone knew until you had your grain and your crops in, there was always a threat of something could destroy them and ruin your livelihood and potentially threaten your entire survival. And so the great celebrations of ancient time always came at harvest celebrations. And God is saying through Isaiah, this is what the joy will be like when this future king arrives, to multiply the nation, to increase its joy as the joy of the harvest. Now, this was Jesus' initial assignment, was to reveal the truth about God, the truth that would bring joy to the hearts of people who are living in a time of great darkness. And just as that was Jesus' assignment, it is our assignment as well, to bring the light of truth into places of great darkness and confusion and lack of understanding about who God is. What an opportunity we have at Christmas time. when so far it's still legal and acceptable to say the word Christmas, right? What an opportunity to share what that means to us as you talk with friends, neighbors, and family members about your traditions and just have opportunity to point to the Christ at the, in the middle of Christmas, the reason for the season. Most of you are seeing now that we always, every year, prepare a Christmas card, and Kristen very carefully finds a card, you know, that talks about Jesus, and we write the letter and get our picture. And that's just one little way that we, with our friends and family all over the country, just spread a little bit of Jesus, you know, to people. One of the guys I play soccer with, guy, you know, I gave him the card, and he's reading it. At the bottom, there's a reference to Luke and this, you know, the good news of great joy. And he said, you know, my fiance actually really loves this book of Luke, and I've never looked at it before. And I was like, that'd be a great place to start. Yeah, that just, you might take a closer look at that one. And this is part of how we try to reach out to the people that God's put in our lives. And this is part of our calling, to be that light in the darkness. You don't have to spend a lot of time with unchurched people to realize the darkness that they live in, just the struggle that it is to not really know what Christmas is about, the deliverance that God has accomplished in Jesus. So first, he came to be that light, to reveal the truth about God. Second, we go to verse 4, to resist the enslaving powers of evil. And obviously, Jesus did more than resist. He broke the power of canceled sin. He set the prisoner free. But as we apply this, I made it more for us. This is our calling to follow the ministry of Jesus and join in resisting the enslaving powers of evil. Look at the language in verse 4. The yoke of his burden, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. This again ties to Israel's history, to times when they were being oppressed, like in the days of the judges, when great nations like Midian were coming and were causing them trouble and oppression. And in the midst of that, here's this picture of that yoke of slavery, that yoke of oppression, that regime that's over them being overthrown through the deliverance of the coming Messiah. The ministry of Jesus, he's healing people of all kinds of diseases. He's setting them free from demonic possession and demonic oppression. He's breaking the powers of evil and darkness. And that was part of his manifesting his own glory and showing his authority over all things, including spiritual principalities and forces of evil, but also showing the way that he was calling his followers to come after him and also join in resisting these enslaving, oppressing forces of evil in our dark and broken world. Do you see how this ties to the story of the restoration of Shalom? Yes, it's about preaching the good news of Jesus and setting people free spiritually, but there's also a call to bring restoration physically, practically, to the people around us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus right now to continue his ministry of bringing healing and reconciliation and wholeness where there is brokenness and confusion and chaos. Where shalom is broken, we are called to be not just speakers of shalom, but bringers of shalom as Jesus was. Jesus saved us from the power of sin in our hearts and lives so that we could be agents and ambassadors of shalom, bringing his salt and light to the dark and struggling places around us. And we can't obviously fix everything, but all of us can do something. There's a person in your life who needs encouragement, needs hope, needs someone to pray with them. There's maybe a place that you regularly go that you see the brokenness, you see the damage that's been done, you see the effects of the curse. And maybe there's a place where you can step in and you can get some other people helping. The daily work that you do, whatever that work is a part of that restoration of shalom. You've probably noticed in this world that things break. Is that a revelation? Things break. And many of you, that's your daily work, is to step in when something is broken and to repair it. Do you see how that's part of God's grace to the world? Is through our everyday work, whether you're repairing things or computer code or human bodies, This is the work that God's doing, resisting the curse, the darkness, and stepping in to bring healing, restoration, and grace. Some of you are in that business with people. You see the brokenness of homes. You're involved in social work and trying to bring healing there. Some of you work with individuals and give guidance for their future or counsel to their pain. Many of you do that as lay people, right? Just stepping in to provide encouragement and hope and comfort. Do you see how that's our calling, to bring the light of truth, but also the salt of God's transforming grace to the people around us and the situations that we're in? We know that Jesus won the decisive battle to break the power of sin and death in the hearts of people. But the application of that power and transforming grace is to change the world. This is how we say our mission here at Oakwood, to join God in his work of transforming people and communities through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Transformation of entire cities happens as individual believers live out our transformation for the good of our city. How are you engaged right now in the battle against the curse, in the fight against darkness? How are you pushing that back right now? In 1976, there was a young couple in the Chicago area who had two little boys, and they listened to the call of their pastor and their church looking for volunteers to go help out at an orphanage in the city of Chicago. So they drove from the suburbs in the north, went down, and began to spend time with some of these troubled children in a orphanage in Chicago. And in that process, they met two little girls named Nancy and Claree. At that point, 7 and 9 years old. After a few months of working with these little girls, praying for them and talking to the leaders of the orphanage, what are the odds of these girls finding placement in a good Christian home? And they found they're a little old for what most adoptive families are looking for. And so this young couple with a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old said, "We'll take them in." They saw the need of two little girls coming from a broken home of a single mom struggling with drug addiction and some other challenges who couldn't take care of her children, saw these two little girls and said, "We can make room in our home for them." So you probably pieced together, those are my sisters, Claree and Nancy, that I was the little one. I was a 6-month-old. I never knew life apart from them. My parents saw the brokenness. They met two little girls that represented the brokenness of the system that is Chicago. And they said, "You know, we got at that point a small 3-bedroom. Dad added a room on the back to make more room for them. But I experienced the shalom from mom and dad experienced the challenge of that. You know, I'm not going to, you know, say it was all sunshine and roses. But by the time I was aware of things, my oldest sister is 9 years older than me, Claree. She was already there to drive me around, you know, and later to teach me how to fry donuts in oil, you know, and how to burp the alphabet. I mean, all kinds of resources that you get from an older sister who's just learned, you know. She led the way into working at a camp that ended up being just huge in my life and my growth and development. So when you step in, when you bring healing, you know, it's a part of your healing too. It's a part of the shaping of our whole family. And my dad, many of you know him, was a career computer programmer. So his job was to repair code, to help big Chicago banks to process their financials. So a lot of people benefited from that, you know, and having banking systems that worked and using that new technology called computers, you know, in the 80s. But in the process, he and mom just had a gift of hospitality. They loved to take people into their home. So it was a part of the Anderson family. It was a part of how we were called to restore shalom in our little way in a very broken place called Chicago. Many of you have done that. We're one of the ministries we want to strengthen at Oakwood is our foster and adopt program. I think we have some 12, 13 families who have followed that same path, seen that brokenness and brought a child into their home, whether short term or long term. It's part of the calling and one of the rallying cries for our city network. And I'd love for you all to be praying towards an event on January 9th. which is a Tuesday. It's a pastor's round table. We're praying the Lord would bring the right 200 pastors, 150 or 200 pastors to come together and talk about issues like this, like foster care in the region of Tampa Bay, around 800 children. Every single day, there's around 800 children in our city who need placement into a foster home. About 20 get placed every day and 20 more come in to the system. So the whole time I've been aware of this issue, it's been right or hovered around that number 800. Now, obviously a church like Oakwood can't solve that entirely, but the 2,000 churches in Tampa Bay could if we just got organized and started working together to say what would it look like to not only find homes for these 800 children and the 20 new ones every day, but to support the families that are providing those homes and to come alongside the single moms and single dads who are in crisis and bring restoration and reconciliation through that support. There's a phenomenal resource called the Care Portal that I've mentioned before that has come into our town, and it's a way to mobilize and to provide the resources people need when they're in danger of losing their children. So there's all kinds of things like that. Just be praying for our city network that the Lord would bring a spirit of unified collaboration to bring the grace of Jesus to places like that and situations like that of children needing a home. It's one of the issues. There's a lot of issues that are difficult, like homelessness, you know, and poverty in general, but taking care of orphans in our own city is one of those just obvious things that, as far as I know, the one church of Tampa Bay has never come together to have a conversation about. So January 9th is the beginning of that conversation. I'd appreciate if you'd pray with us about that, that we would be a part of pushing back that curse in that one area for the orphan in our city. Look at the results of the work of Jesus. For every boot of the tramping warrior, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. These are symbols of warfare. Boots for soldiers, garments covered in blood from battles, thrown on a fire to be burned, to not be used again, because the time of warfare has been completed. War is the greatest expression of anti-shalom, the ultimate conflict, what boils over between individuals and clans and families, and then whole nations going to war with each other. But the promise of King Jesus, unto us a child is born, this child king will be the one to bring peace, to make true and lasting shalom possible, and bring an end to warfare once and for all. All of that is the setup for this great verse 6. To us a child is born. You'd expect that who's going to bring an end to warfare, pile up the apparatus of war and burn it to never be used again. You expect a conquering king riding in on a great horse, leading the armies behind him, but it's not. It's a child who is born, a son who is given. If you go back to Isaiah 7 and 8, or if you just read the blog, I kind of summarized it for you this week. You see the story of Isaiah and his wife, who God said, go to your wife, have a baby and name him Maher Shalal Hashpas. How's that for a name? Probably not one you've used, I'm guessing. It means quick to the spoil, swift to the plunder. We might summarize it as get the goods. You might make a nickname, get it, right? Get it, go get the trash. That's your job, right? Go swift to the spoil. That was the name God had Isaiah give to his son who was born to say, the enemies that are right now threatening you will themselves be plundered, which is exactly what happened when Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom. The enemies of Israel were themselves plundered, and the child of Isaiah was a sign of that deliverance. Now, that was an initial fulfillment. Obviously, we know the greater ultimate fulfillment was in another child to be born. 700 years later, that the government would be upon his shoulders and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No ordinary child, but a child king, a divine child king. who would have these names. And you'll see our structure of these four goals and purposes Jesus came to accomplish are built around these four titles. We'll tie that together at the end. But you can see this calling to resist the enslaving powers of evil. With jump to chapter 11, with righteousness, he will judge the poor. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And the result of that deliverance is that they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And it's in that passage in Isaiah 11 that you see these beautiful pictures of nature restored. The lion with the lamb. The leopard with a baby calf, these predators with what would normally be their prey, but they're lying down in peace, and a child playing over the nest of a cobra. You know, these are things that we immediately recoil at, because what we know is danger and brokenness and what has twisted in nature being out of harmony and being out of shalom. But God promises the restoration of all that when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. No more pain, no more suffering, no more conflict, no more war. So what Jesus came to begin and what he promises to come and complete when he returns. Revealing the truth about God, resisting the powers of evil and the places where the curse has affected everything. Third purpose of Jesus, to renew the hearts of sinners as our wonderful counselor. Our mighty God who brings deliverance, our everlasting Father who brings us into a restored vertical relationship of total security and acceptance of unconditional love. The Prince who brings peace, reconciliation, wholeness, and joy. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness, his sash that he wears. Now, you wonder if Paul in Ephesians 6, when he was describing the armor of God, was thinking a little bit about this passage and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth being dressed in the very character and power and resources of King Jesus, who has righteousness as his defining character, as the sash around his waist. We know at the moment that you call on Jesus to forgive your sins and save you, he places his robe of righteousness over you. So you can say, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. He declares us righteous through his finished work on the cross, so we can live out lives demonstrating his righteousness and justice and love to the people around us, bringing renewal to the hearts of sinners. Obviously, Jesus is the only one who can do that transforming internal work, but we do have the blessed privilege and calling of bringing renewal and encouragement and life to the people in our lives. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Through your words, you can either build people up and give them the gift of hope and healing and shalom, or with our words, we can tear people down. We can attack them. We can create division and confusion. We can be agents of shalom or agents working against shalom. Jesus came to renew hearts, to bring healing and restoration, dressing people in righteousness and wholeness. Who can you encourage today? Where can you bring a little healing and grace to the heart of someone who's struggling? One more purpose of King Jesus, to reunite the remnant of God's people. You see this gathering in Isaiah 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand to recover the remnant that remains of his people. It's always God's promise to protect and preserve a remnant of his people. And this is the faithfulness of God throughout history, that the Jewish people have always retained a remnant. And he promises to one day bring that remnant finally in. As I read Romans 9, 10, and 11, I believe there's still a place for ethnic Israel in the great story of God, that he's promised to gather in his ethnic people when they finally turn to embrace Jesus as their Messiah. But now we're in the time of the Gentiles, when God is gathering in his people who are of Gentile background. And that's why we live in the season of the great harvest of God's children, gathering in the remnant of his sheep. He wants us to be a part of that in gathering, both in evangelism and in the unifying of his people. One of the great encouraging things of the last 20 years has been the building of this coalition called Finishing the Task. Rick Warren was leading it for a time, and others have taken over the mantle to bring the good news of Jesus to the remaining unreached people groups through an intentional coalition to collaborate. There were some wealthy donors who went to Wycliffe and some other translation teams and said, if you guys work together, we will fund it, but only if you work together. And so it motivated the big translation ministries to stop operating independently, I think so this was 5 or 7 years ago, and work together, and it has accelerated the pace of Bible translation like never before. This shouldn't surprise us. Collaboration helps, right? We're better together. There's an idea. It's what our city is beginning to move toward, is instead of competition among churches, collaboration among churches. I think Jesus prayed something along those lines in John 17. This is part of our calling, to unite, to gather in, to be voices for shalom. It's what shalom does. It restores, it unites. At the small level of individual people and couples and families, bringing reconciliation and healing and hope, it happens at the level of organizations and ministries and churches, and it happens at the city level, at the global level, to see we are one family with one mission, to bring the light and the grace of Jesus to the places that need it most. Here's our four-part calling as we follow Jesus, our wonderful counselor. We have the privilege of being counselors to people, revealing the light of who Jesus is, who God is, to a world in darkness that is so confused about the nature of God. We follow our mighty, delivering Redeemer and join him in the work of pushing back the darkness, resisting the forces of evil and corruption and the breakdown of shalom. We join him in his healing ministry as his hands and feet. We join our everlasting Father in the renewal of hearts of people to encourage and speak life, to build people up with our words and our love and our presence. And we join with the Prince of Peace in gathering in and uniting the remnant of his people. Right now, the war of Israel is giving us a daily reminder to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for healing and restoration, to pray for that promised revival of the people of God and the ethnic Jews, to pray for peace in that region that only King Jesus can accomplish. We know in the story of God, Jesus is the hero. You read through the Bible, it's not about these great heroes that we celebrate. David and Daniel and Abraham and Moses, it's about God. Jesus is the hero. The challenge for us is not to live our own story and find a place for Jesus in it, but to understand his story and embrace our own role in it. We shared with the students trying to illustrate this for them. You remember the end of Marvel's Endgame? The end of that great sequence of movies where Captain America is the last man standing and he's on the ground and his shield is broken and Thanos is stretching out his jagged sword, you know, and it looks like all hope is lost for the Avengers. And you can just see Cap struggling to get up, and he's determined to continue the fight, but it seems like he's alone. And here's Thanos with his unconquerable armies behind him. And in that moment, then I should have gotten the slide for you. In that moment, we threw in Kevin the Minion with his two bananas, you know, the little yellow minion. And he's coming in on the side of Thanos. You know, like he's gonna step in with his bananas and throw them at Cap or something. You know, it's like that's what we do when we disrupt the story of God and we intervene with our own story and just say, yeah, I know, Jesus, you're about this healing and restoration and stuff, but I'm going to go over here and work on my own stuff. We're like that little nonsense babbling minion who inserts himself into a story that he doesn't belong in. Instead, we need to realize in that case, Cap is our right messianic hero there. In that case, our job is to be like the rest of the Avengers who come out, you know, through time and it's this amazing moment and stuff. But that's our part, is to join in support of the hero. Coming back to Jesus now, right? the one who laid down his life to be the Prince of Peace, the one who made it possible for your heart to be changed, for you to be reconciled and united with the God of all glory and grace. We join him now in his work of bringing his glory to the nations, and it's one conversation at a time, one person at a time, one issue at a time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great story that you are writing. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you as the hero of the story. We're here because we love your victory and we celebrate it every single day. We trust in you and all that you've accomplished. And Lord, forgive us that we so often make it about ourselves and run off to write our own little mini series that allows us to be the hero. Forgive us for that, Lord. May we not distract or take away from anything that you're doing, but may we consistently support you and point people to you and join you in this work of bringing truth and grace and healing and unity and gathering in the remaining lost sheep that are yours. Help us, empower us. Bless the students as they finish their retreat and keep them safe as they come home. Lord, help us to live out this calling as your followers to embrace the priorities you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.